message is from New Life Gillette series, Defiant Joy. This week, Pastor Mike brings us part three of this series.
Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. We are in the last week of our series, Defiant Joy, and then we're going to start a one-week series next week. It's just, we did a six-week series, which is longer than normal, so I decided let's do a short one. We got a one-week series next week. It's all about marriage. And so if you're in a marriage, if you've been in a marriage, or if you want to be in a marriage, or if you're interested in how other marriages go, if any of those apply to you, you are invited next week to come and join us for a one-week series in which we prepare for Valentine's Day, which is coming quickly. I saw Valentine's Day stuff out at Walmart this week, and I'm like, what? Whatever. Anyway. So let me say welcome to you in the room, to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison. We are in prayer today because there is something very important happening across the street from here. We are launching a Spanish-speaking church in the Landing today. They start at 11 o'clock, and I know they said it in the video, but I want to say if you speak Spanish or if you know a Spanish speaker, get on the text message stuff and check it out. It's going to be awesome. Okay. Let me tell you something that you already know. Life is hard. You gotta say it with some kind of emotion. That wasn't really emotional. Life is hard. Or however you want to say it. I'll give you an example. We had one of those big snows in early December, you remember. And I don't know how many inches or feet or whatever it was, but a big snow in early December. But I looked at the weather and it said it's going to be in the 40s next week. Maybe even the 50s. I bet it'll all melt away. So I'm just going to shovel a little path in my driveway so that I can back out, right? And I'll just leave the rest. Those of you who have lived here longer than a decade are smarter than me, and you know that's a dumb idea. Because what happened was, yes, it did melt because it got warm, but it was just the top part that melted, and it melted down on the bottom part and just turned the bottom part into ice, right? And so now I've got a foot of ice in my driveway and a little channel to drive through the middle of my driveway. Life is hard. To those of you who are watching online, you can't relate because you probably live down somewhere south and you're weak. It's just the way it is. Okay, well, maybe not. There's some people who are angry about that even in the room. But it's hard. And so I've got to deal with, unless somebody's got a jackhammer available or something, I've got to deal with ice all winter long because I was dumb and I didn't do what I needed to do and shovel my driveway. But the other day I was reading on Twitter somebody who posted this tweet. Stop complaining about your life. There are people who literally live in Wyoming. Stop complaining. So I felt like, okay, I have some encouragement. Other people feel it. Other people experience it. We're going to make it. Actually, it's pretty warm outside. We had a not white Christmas this year, which was kind of unique. But I still think that ice on my driveway is going to be there until May. But anyway, in Wyoming, snow starts in September. And it just kind of sticks around for most of the year. But we can handle September snows in Wyoming. And there are two reasons I have learned that we can handle September snows. Number one, we know how to plow roads. And we drive big trucks and vehicles and SUVs and stuff like that. So when I lived down in Oklahoma, somebody started a rumor about snow and they would cancel school. And here, they get feet of snow and they send the kids outside to play on the playground. So it's just a totally different thing. In Wyoming, we know how to handle snow. The second reason why we can handle September snows in Wyoming is because Christmas is coming. We've got something to look forward to. It snows in September. That's a little depressing, but it's okay. I can make it through. Christmas is coming. Let's go put up the lights early, right? Let's just get ready. Let's start celebrating now. But here's the problem. There's a December 26th almost every year. Okay, every year. And now that September 26th date came, the most depressing day of the year, came, and now we have to wait until almost next Christmas for our snow to melt, and we've got nothing to look forward to. Like, now Christmas is done, what are we going to look forward to? See, it's easy to endure pain or struggles or hard times when we have something to look forward to. And when we have nothing to look forward to, that's when you get depressed. That's depressing. And this may be funny to talk about, but the reality is it's kind of a serious problem in our community. We know that our community has a suicide problem because there are so many people who feel like they have nothing to live for, nothing to look forward to, or even if they do have something to look forward to, it's so far in advance, so far in the future that I just can't even comprehend. I can't wait that long. And this depression that comes from this inevitable pain that just seems like it's going to go on forever causes pain in us that we just don't know how to shake. So in a series when we're talking about defiant joy, we're talking about how in times of pain, we can still have joy. The problem is that many times in our life, because of emotions, we can have that joy, and then through time, we can lose that joy. It's not just like you get it, boom, now forever I've got the joy. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Now it's never leaving. I've got it. It's permanent. But the problem is sometimes keeping our joy around, we use positive emotions to keep our joy around. And then when the joy fades, we start thinking, what happened? Where did my joy go? When I first became a Christian, or when I first, whatever good thing happened in my life, or when I got married, or my kids, or whatever brought me joy, then something changed. And for some reason, my joy leaked. Like it's seeping out somewhere, and I got to figure out where it's going. See, Satan is the father of lies, and he wants nothing more than to convince you that you don't have anything to look forward to, that the pain you're experiencing now is all there is, and that it's too big for you to handle. But you do have something to look forward to, and the pain, even though it is too big for you to handle, there is a God who will help you handle it. When he starts to lie to you and tell you that the pain has no end, Jesus is standing there in the midst of your pain saying, there is a future, a promise that I have for you. And he points you forward. The Apostle Paul wrote this, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. And sometimes thinking about these things requires us to think outside of our current circumstances. There's nothing true or honorable about my current circumstance. I've got to think outside of this current circumstance about something in the future, about something else in my life, about something else in my world, and able to do this. Think about things that are right and pure and lovely and admirable. I watched a documentary this week about people who have been addicted to something, whose pain drove them to some kind of substance or some kind of habit that they were using to escape their pain. And the people that were being interviewed in this documentary were people who had overcome addiction in one way or another. And they started asking them, what did you do? How did you get set free from alcoholism or your drug addiction or your whatever addiction that you had? How did you break free from that? And every single person, this was not a Christian documentary, this was I saw it on a news channel. Every single person that they interviewed gave one of two answers, and most of them gave both answers. Every single person they interviewed pointed to either relationship or positivity. The relationship part came in terms of some kind of AA program, or they found a partner or an accountability partner or something. The positivity thing came from what we're talking about, just this idea of being able to see that good things are coming, or there's actually more good things in my life than I just sometimes focus on all the negative things, and focusing on the negative things contributes to the problem. And so every single person they interviewed pointed to one of these two things, or most of them actually pointed to both of these two things as the thing that helped them be set free from their addiction. So why is it in our lives that we have such a hard time thinking about things that are lovely and pure and right and true and admirable? Why don't we do this? Dads, specifically, Have you noticed how much your attitude can affect your family? In my house, when I have joy and I focus on good things, when I focus on the good things that my sons do, that Lincoln does, and not only the bad things, it changes not just my mood, it changes the mood of my house. I can actually get my son to do what I want him to do in one of two ways. I can get him to do what I want him to do by yelling at him when he does something wrong, by throwing a tantrum and getting him to do the correct thing, and sometimes that needs to happen. Or I can get my son to do what I want him to do by making it appealing for him to do good things. I can celebrate the good things that he does. And I've learned, and he's only 3 years old, about to be four, so it didn't take that long for me to learn this. I've learned that I can entice him with good behavior. In our house, it looks like this. Lincoln does something good, everything stops. Mom stops cooking, Titus stops chewing on something, I stop typing on my computer or whatever. We stop what we're doing, we run to the living room, we play a song, probably a Bruno Mars song or some other dance party song, and we dance. We start celebrating. Lincoln did something good, we throw a party in my house. And what does that do? It makes doing something good appealing to him. The problem is that that's much harder. When Lincoln does something bad, it's easy to focus on it because Titus is probably screaming. He's probably broke something. He's probably done something he shouldn't do. And so paying attention to that is easy. It demands our attention. It demands our feedback and our discipline. But when Lincoln does something good, it's very easy for it to go completely unnoticed. When Lincoln helps Titus do something or helps mom do something or does something, resists the temptation to do something bad. And you can obviously see that on a three-year-old when they're resisting that kind of temptation. It's very easy to just see that or not even see it and just let it pass. So what does that require of me? That requires me to relentlessly watch for it, to look for it, to hope it comes, to just sit there watching him annoyingly for long periods of time. Please just do something good. And when it does, we pounce. We celebrate. We've decided in our house that we are going to celebrate the good things, to set our minds on good things and not only bad things. Because I want my family to recognize generosity and kindness and love in each other more than they are annoyed by each other. Don't let your kids act in such a way that they annoy the people or frustrate the people around you. Don't let them do that, because that will bring so much negative attention to their lives. Show them that good things actually bring good results. So dads, let's set an example on this one. Let's celebrate good things in our lives, rather than complain about all the bad things. Let's teach our families how to celebrate good things. Make them want to do good. Make it appealing. Then Paul goes on. Think about things that are excellent and worthy. This is the Lincoln example. Worthy of praise. Worthy of celebration. What if we start reminding ourselves that because we are Christians, because we believe that God holds all things in his hands, we believe that tomorrow will be better than today. That's just kind of a core tenet of our faith, right? Tomorrow will be better than today. Maybe not easier than today, but better. Why? Because we are all moving towards something. God has us here for a purpose. We are all becoming something. We are all growing in our relationship with God. God has a plan. And God is with us, and he's in control. Tomorrow will be better than today. God said, I will never leave you. I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. When we become Christians, this gave us joy when we first found this out. When we first found out that we could be forgiven of our sins that we felt so guilty for, when we found out that we didn't have to worry about eternal damnation in hell, that we could actually have eternal life in the presence of God himself, we found out that we could get a new father who loves us unconditionally. When we learned those things, we had hope when we first became Christians. And we need that hope. So we need to focus on the fact that sometimes we just can rely on the fact that he says, I'll never fail you. I'll never leave you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my... This is much more... This is not the Lord that the world focuses on when they think about God. They don't think about the helper Lord. The Lord is my helper, so I will not have anxiety. So I will not be depressed. So I will have no fear. We have reason to have joy. We have reason to celebrate. The problem is sometimes we forget those reasons. We forget what it was like the first time we saw how good God's grace is. So today, let's remind ourselves what the first time we found out what God was like was like. Let's remind ourselves of the emotion and the excitement that came from becoming a child of God. It looked kind of like this, I think, in many of our lives.
Okay, all yours. See what it does. With people.
This kid is seeing color for the first time.
Awesome. Hey, come here. Come here, dude. Oh, you better get in there too. That is so awesome. I told you to be a little emotional. Hey, now that just tells you how beautiful the world you have. God, I get to see it for the first time, right? So be happy, be appreciative of it. Right? That is so cool.
That's a little bit of what it was like when I became a follower of Christ. I remember the moment, and I had grown up in a Christian home, and so I kind of always called myself a Christian, but I remember the moment when I felt the emotion of the gratitude. It was one of those times when I felt guilty for something, and I was worried, am I going to hell for what I just did? And I heard a speaker talk about how I could be forgiven of my sins. And I remember the emotion. I was in a youth group situation with all my friends around, and we're all cool and too cool or whatever, and I broke down in tears in the middle of all my friends. I was embarrassed, but I was overwhelmed by emotion because I realized that I could be forgiven. I'm guessing a lot of you in the room have had a similar feeling like that. So why do we forget about that? Why does that not carry us forward? Because what Scripture tells us is that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is fruit. It's a result. In other words, the Spirit of God is a seed that is planted in our lives, that is planted inside of us. And what grows from that seed? Joy. One of the things that grows from that seed being planted inside of us, the Spirit of God being planted inside of us, is joy. So is the Spirit inside of you? If it is, then where's the joy? Do we believe Scripture when it tells us that joy will grow as a result of that seed? I think many of us are having a hard time recognizing the joy in our lives or developing the joy in our lives because that seed has become stagnant in our lives. It's not living and active. It's not actually making a difference in our life because, in my opinion, what we have not done is watered the seed. We have not fed it what Scripture tells us to feed it. So we got to water the seed. We got to feed it thoughts of things that are happy and good and right and pure and lovely. Not this trash of the world, not the depressing world we live in, not all the things that are going wrong. We've got to feed the seed the goodness, the good thoughts that Paul describes to us. Paul said, think about things that are worthy of praise, that are excellent. That's what will water the seed of joy in your life. But Paul continued and he said, keep putting into practice all that you learned. Allowing the Spirit in your life to actually do something. And received from me everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Don't just stop with thinking good thoughts. That's good. But can follow it up. Now, what do those good thoughts require of me? If I want to increase goodness in my life, what actions need to follow? And Paul says, do what I commanded you to do. I gave you some instructions. You should do those things. Then When you do those things, then the God of peace will be with you. When you water the seed, do the things I taught you to do, then you will have peace in your life. Peace is the opposite of fear. Peace is the opposite of anxiety. It's hope for the future. And that is the type of peace that Scripture talks about when it says peace that passes understanding. Peace that people who haven't had the seed of the Spirit planted in their lives cannot relate to. That kind of peace. Jesus said it this way, "For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Do you know why Jesus' yoke is easy? Why his burden is light? It's because he's carrying it for you. Because he took the pain upon himself. Your pain cannot compare to the pain that he felt on your behalf. He's lived it. Like, let's do the comparison game of what he's been through and what you've been through. You've probably seen this meme before. This is what it looks like when I complain to Jesus about how hard my life is. But God, the pain is overwhelming. God, I just can't stand to look at him one more time. God, the chemo isn't working. The bank account is empty. I have no hope. My kid hasn't come home in 2 years. He's still mad at me. And yes, these things hurt. These things are painful. But God stands in the middle of it and says, I know. I'm with you. God is experiencing your pain with you. He's there alongside of you as you experience it. He doesn't feel pain like we feel pain. But he has his love for us and his experiences in the world that we live in make him aware of our pain in a way that nobody else is aware. We live in a broken, sinful world, and God is allowing us to endure that world, but he is not causing our pain. The question we often come to at this point is, but why would he allow it? Sometimes the pain gets so bad that all we can think about is escaping it. Like, in this moment, I can't think about anything good. I can't think about anything worthy of praise or any of that other stuff you talked about, Mike. The pain right now is taking all of my attention. And when we get to that point, we're at a turning point. We're at a fork in the road. We're at a hinge moment in which we can decide one of two paths. We can decide to rely on Christ, to move closer to him, allow him to help us carry the burden, or we can try escaping. The problem is, so many of us have discovered that there are ways that we can escape our pain for temporary periods. There are ways that we can suppress the pain without actually having to draw near to God, because all we can think about is getting out of pain, and that temptation is too enticing. In that pivot moment, we choose escape rather than to seek God. But if we're going to experience joy, escape is not the answer. The way through the valley for us as Christians is not out, it's through. The way through the valley is through, not out. We try to escape our pain. And that's why we're tempted to use things like alcohol or drugs to escape our pain. That's why Christians, I think, also, who are just as tempted to do this as everybody else, sometimes we use different methods, but we're just trying to escape. I think this is why we use language like, well, I'm going to get to heaven. When we all go to heaven, we talk about heaven as this otherworldly place that we just got to escape this world and get to the good place. That's not really how Scripture talks about heaven. Scripture talks about introducing heaven to our lives. And so our temptation to escape this world is just kind of a way of escaping our pain or suppressing our pain. But our goal shouldn't be to escape. Our goal should be to get through it with God. So what are you tempted to use to escape your pain? All of us are tempted by something. You have something in your life that is begging you to use it to escape pain or at least suppress it in some way. And if you're not intentional about it, that thing will control you. It will become your master. You will become its slave. Because anything we use to escape pain eventually becomes an addiction. And now those things that we used to help us are definitely not helping us. Now those things we use to escape pain are now causing more pain in our lives. That's because that's not what they were intended to be used for. Those things now have become fake highs in our lives. They're artificial. So many of us try to force our way back up to the mountaintop. We had a great time and it was so good and I felt so happy and I felt so good. And so when we get down to the valley, we start thinking, how do I get back to the mountaintop? I want the get rich quick scheme. I want the get to the emotional high quick. And so we use a fake high to get us back to the mountaintop. Because for a moment, it makes us feel good. For a moment, it makes us feel like we're on the mountaintop while we're in the valley. Some fake highs are things like alcohol or drugs or sex or shopping, or gambling, relationships. And I'm not saying these things are bad, but we just use them in bad ways. Some of these things are bad. Denial, which a lot of us use. If you've been around Christians very often for very much of your life, you know a lot of Christians who are tempted to deny their pain, right? Like the doctor gives a diagnosis and gives some treatment options, and you say something like, I'm not going to listen to the doctors. I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to just deny the diagnosis, and I'm going to believe that God is going to heal me. And yes, God can heal you, but I think more often than not in those situations, God's like, I am healing you. I gave you some doctors with some really good ideas. Maybe you should listen to them. Stop denying it. Stop trying to escape and start listening. Maybe you can draw closer to me by listening to them. I can heal you, but I've provided you a way out and you're ignoring it. And I think this is so true in so many of our lives. Denying is not what God is asking us to do, deny our pain. When we refuse to admit our pain, we're not trusting God, we're trying to use him. He's now become a tool. And if you use God just to get back to the mountaintop because it's all about the emotion, it's all about feeling good, then you're not following God. You're trying to lead him. You're trying to tell him where to go. And I understand it's nice to be on the mountaintop, but you don't grow as much on the mountaintop as you do in the valley. How many farms do you see on a mountaintop? Trees can't even grow on the top of many mountains. That's because growth happens in valleys. So we've got to stop trying to leave the valley before it's time. Stop trying to escape the valley. That's why we invented this idea that God won't give us more than what we can handle. Well, Scripture didn't say that. In fact, Scripture said Jesus will give you more than you can handle, and that's why we have to rely on him. That's why he will carry us. Because Jesus experienced more pain than we are experiencing or we have ever experienced. Can you imagine the pain that he experienced when the people that he loved, the people that he came to earth to give his life to save, rejected him? In fact, they hated him. The people he loved most hated him. So we've been in this passage in John chapter 8 for the past 5 weeks, and we're going to conclude it today. And because these people who he loved with all of his heart hated him so much, they got to the point they even said this to him. The people retorted, that's a funny word, "You Samaritan devil, didn't we say all along that you were possessed by a demon?" This is the crowd talking to Jesus. "No," Jesus said, "I have no demon in me, for I honor my Father and you dishonor me." So when Jesus was attacked, when Jesus experienced pain, how did he react? What was his first reaction? He turned to his Father. "I don't honor, My happiness, my joy is not dependent upon what you think about me. I really want you to think good about me. My emotions probably are dependent upon you thinking good about me or you liking me. But ultimately, my joy comes from my Father. He is the one I honor. He, Jesus, is the Son of God. And he wanted them to accept him. But when they rejected him, he turned to his Father. That's where he found hope. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God is going to glorify me. This is where our joy comes from. God is going to glorify me, not you, not the people around me, not my circumstances. God is going to glorify me. He is the true judge. He's saying, I didn't find my joy by impressing you, and so impressing you is not going to help me keep my joy. My joy is found in satisfying the only one whose opinion matters. Only one who can be my judge. When you experience pain, Jesus is showing us, run to God. Appeal to God. Turn to God. Set your mind on his promises about your future. You are a child of the King. What does that mean your inheritance is? What does your promise look like as a child of the King? So build and grow in your relationship with him. Pray continually. Live like with life with him. Be at church every week. Get to know him. Read the word. But it doesn't stop there. When we experience pain, we run to God, and then we kind of do what he did. We surround ourselves with a community, a group of people who will build us up, Alcohol Anonymous style or whatever support program it is. We recognize that the key is not just to think about good things, but it's also to do what he said to do. And what did he say to do? He said love. So we surround ourselves with people who are going to support us. When we're tempted to try to escape our pain, we look to our accountability partners. We look to our friends. We look here at New Life. We look to our life groups. Life group signups are just around the corner. And if you are not in a life group, then I beg you to join one. If you are in one, but it's not a good accountability group for you, or you have not found the ability to be honest with your group, maybe look for a different one. Not all life groups are created equal. Find a life group that can be the support system for you. Because what we've seen in practice is that more people are set free from addictions or from these things that are a result of trying to escape. More people are set free from that by a community. This is how God does it, by a community than by anything else. Surround yourselves with people that you can be honest with, not fake, not I'm going to pretend like everything's okay until it explodes and everybody realizes I've been faking it all along. Surround yourselves with people who will build you up and you can be honest with. Because that is the method by which God has rescued more people from their pain than any other method. We're going to set our mind on things that are good and worthy and believe that those thoughts will water in our lives the seed of the Spirit that will then permeate everything that we do, even our emotions, so that we can have peace that passes understanding. God, today I thank you for how you are working in our lives to draw us closer to you. Would you remind us in our pain that it is only you who can actually bring us out of the valley when we need to be out of the valley? We thank you for your blessings, for your promises. Help us to stay true to you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.